theme of prayer. Last week, we talked about three core concepts from Scripture, what prayer is and what prayer is not. We first talked about the tendency that we have as believers to fall into a routine of praying certain things that may or may not be biblical and appropriate. And we talked about what it means to discern God's will. We talked about that we walk in an understanding. We are to walk in discernment and an understanding of God's heart and what God's will is. As we draw close to Him, as we study His Word, as we are in relationship with His Spirit that He has put within us, we know and understand God's heart. And we therefore discussed that the tendency that you sometimes hear that people pray prayers that go like this: God, if it's your will, would you do this and this? We said that those are not appropriate prayers. Nowhere in Scripture does anyone ever pray a prayer that says, God, if it's your will, please do this. And so instead, we walk in a heart of discernment. We come to a place of surrendering our will to His will, and saying, coming to a point where we understand and know what His heart is, and then we walk in that direction. Secondly, we talked about a desire for intense quality time with the Most High. And I even gave you a challenge to, just as Yeshua would go out and pray for extended periods of time. For instance, there were times that Yeshua would go pray all day and all night. Alone, He would go out, we're told. In another place, it says that He would go out to lonely places and pray alone. And I gave you a challenge to follow in Yeshua's pattern of hit bodedut, which is a Jewish term that means a lone prayer out loud. And I challenged you to pray. Could you pray 20 minutes straight out loud? Only one person so far has reported back to me about their experience with this exercise, with this challenge. I'd love to hear from more of you how that's going. In fact, as we're talking through this series on prayer, I'd love to hear, in general, what's your thoughts about prayer? Shoot me an email or give me a call. I'd love to hear your response. But thirdly, last week, we saw that prayer is not merely about ourselves. In fact, we saw that in the book of Psalms, nearly one-third of all the Psalms end in a prayer for Israel, Jerusalem, and the Jewish people. Even David's prayer of repentance, which we will discuss together in a few weeks. Psalm 51, God, don't cast me away from your presence. God, clean me, purify me from my sin. Even in that prayer about his own confession, at the end of the psalm, there's a prayer for Jerusalem. Have you ever noticed that? Nearly a third of the Psalms conclude with a prayer for the Jewish people. And so, does that impact your prayer? Do you follow that pattern when you pray? When you pray, even for your own needs, when you give praise to God, do you remember Israel and the Jewish people? So it's not merely getting prayer alone, but even in that alone time, intimacy with the Most High, we remember His heart. Do we care about what God cares about? God cares about His Jewish people. Today, we come to a few more thoughts concerning prayer, beginning with the Psalms. I'd like to read a text from Psalm 32. The theme of our series on prayer is Ani Tefillah. Ani Tefillah. It's literally a statement from the Psalms that says, I am prayer. And we've discussed that if Nate or Julia were to say, I am, and then give their name, Nate or Julia, they would say, for instance, Ani Natan, I am Nathan, or Julia, Ani Julia, I am Julia. And so Ani is I. Last week we talked about I am a student, Ani Talmid. I am a student, or Ani Talmida, for the feminine. The poet in Psalms says, Ani Tefillah. He doesn't say, Ani David, I am David. He identifies himself by saying, I am prayer. I am prayer. Not I am a student, not I am a king of Israel, not I am David, but I am prayer. Ani Tefillah. In the most intense situations in the psalmist's life, Ani Tefillah. Who are you? Who are you in prayer? The theme of this series, Ani Tefillah, is pushing us to see ourselves even as a moniker. I am prayer. Moving forward today, I have three themes drawn from Psalm 32. The first verse of the psalm says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, blessed, happy, fortunate is the one whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 4. For night and day your hand is heavy upon me. My strength is sapped as in the heat of summer. Sin is a weary to your bones, it tells us in the Psalms. Nothing will cripple your life, even physically, and certainly spiritually and emotionally and cognitively, more than sin. David says here, for day and night your hand is heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I hate summertime, at least the weather. I love autumn. I love those cool, crisp days. I just want to be outside and enjoy those days. 90% humidity, I don't care for. The pool doesn't even help necessarily in itself. So I understand what the comparison that David is making. My strength was sapped as in the days, in the heat days of summer. Verse 5 says, then, I love that, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Why is his strength sapped? It's because of the guilt of his sin. But he says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my sin. I said, I will confess to the Lord. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Three principles in these verses dealing with prayer. Specifically, prayer in relationship to sin in our life. We had to get there at some point because we are moving to Rosh Hashanah. It's in 2 weeks now. The theme of these weeks leading up that we're in right now, leading up to the High Holy Days, these weeks of consolation, because each of the Haftorah portions since late July have been about comfort. And God is preparing our hearts for repentance. What draws us to God? It's his compassion. It's his comfort. It's his love that causes us to repent, we're told in Scripture. So God is preparing us to come to him. The month that we are in right now is called Elul, the Jewish month of Elul. And it is spelled in Hebrew, for you Hebrew lovers, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. And there is a phrase on my that I love in Hebrew that begins with each one of those letters. Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. In fact, it's at the top of my ketubah that Karen and I bought when we got married. Ani ledodi vedodi li. It's repeated several times in the Song of Songs. Ani ledodi vedodi li. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. It begins with each one of those letters that make up the name of this month. Elul. Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. Four letters, and it's the first four letters of that phrase. Ani ledodi vedodi li. My point is, that phrase is about a love relationship between one and their spouse. I belong to my beloved, and my beloved belongs to me. This is the attitude that we need to have in the month of Elul, the month of Aleph Lamed, Vav Lamed, a month of relationship. So we are preparing in this month of relationship, this month of love, we are preparing for a time of repentance. We are preparing for a time of introspection. We are preparing for a time of turning back to God. This will be the focus during those 10 days that begin in 2 weeks. How do we prepare? Part of preparing to meet with God involves prayer. Psalm 32 shows us three concepts about prayer as we approach this time of connecting and meeting with God during the 10 days of awe. During this time, right now, the month of Elul, the month of relationship, let's dig in and draw close to Hashem. Verse 5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I am convinced that usually sin comes in a combo pack. Have you ever noticed that? Sin comes in a combo pack. You never get one at a time. When you get one, there's others that hang on in tow behind it. It's like a long multi-trailer truck out on the interstate. It's not just the engine up front, but it's pulling one, two, or three trailers along behind it. Sin comes in a multi-pack. Usually, for instance, in my life, the first sin may be a wide variety of things. It might be I steal with my hands, or I belittle with my lips, or maybe I have a coveting heart. All of these are sins, things we do with our hands, things we say with our mouth, attitudes that we have in our heart. But usually, in my life, the second sin that comes after that is always the same. No matter what the first sin is, the second sin is always this. I want to hide it. I want to hide the first sin. I don't want anybody to know. Especially you guys. You know, I have this desire to be, and well-founded. I want to be righteous. I want to live a life of purity, dedicated to the Most High. So I want to hide my sin. When I was a kid, I certainly wanted to hide my sin. I didn't want Mom and Dad to know what I had done with my hands or what I did with my mouth or what I was thinking in my heart. We have a habit, a lifestyle of no matter what the first sin is, for me at least, the second sin is wanting to hide the first sin. And by the way, hiding a sin is also a sin. Okay? The desire, the act of hiding a sin is also a sin. So don't think it's just self-preservation. Don't think it's just self-protection. Listen to Proverbs chapter 28. It says, "The one who conceals his sin does not prosper. The one who covers up sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Job chapter 31 says, this is Job speaking, in the middle of a long speech. He says, "If I had concealed my sin as Adam did, by hiding my guilt in my heart, because I had fear of others, then let the briars come up instead of wheat. Let the weeds come up instead of barley." Job says, he's asserting his innocence here, actually. He's saying, if I had covered up my sin like Adam did, by hiding my guilt in my heart, because I had fear of the crowd and dread of the contempt of others, then let just weeds and thorns pop up in my life. In both of these cases, in the proverb as well as in this character named Job, they give us a picture of the fallacy of trying to cover our sins. David himself in Psalm 92 said, in this verse, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I do not cover up my iniquity." I assert that it is one of the hardest things to do. We want to try to deal with our own issue. I struggle with this. I don't know. What is it? I struggle with one thing. I struggle with another. But I can deal with it. If I just put enough effort, if I have enough willpower, if I can motivate myself in the right way or put up this hedge or that hedge, I can deal with it. Scripture teaches us that you cannot. You're simply hiding and covering up your sin. Instead, we cannot cover it up. We cannot hide. We must expose. We must expose our sin. We must bring it to the light. We must let it out in the open. You can't cover it with a Band-Aid and think it's gone. It needs the light. Yeshua said something very similar to this. The Messiah said, actually, in the context of prayer, he said, if you are praying sometime and you remember that someone has something against you, you are to quit praying. Oh. Messiah said to quit praying? He did. He said, get up, leave your place of prayer, and go make it right, expose it with this other person, be reconciled with this other person, and then come back and finish your prayer. It's actually set in the context of forgiveness, finding forgiveness from God. Yeshua goes so far to say, if you are not reconciled with others, you cannot be reconciled with God. I don't hear that preached very often. I just hear, come to God, He will forgive you. But that's not what Scripture teaches. It says, yes, you may come to God, but you must first go make the relationships right in your life. Then you can come back and find God's forgiveness. You cannot just hide your sin from yourself, from God, from those others. You can't pretend not to see. It must be brought into the life, into the light. So the first point about prayer regarding sin is you cannot hide your sin. By the way, who is the only person that can cover sin? If we are not to cover and conceal our sin, who's the only one that can? The Most High, yes. The holiday coming up in 3 weeks, or is it 4 weeks, is called Yom Kippur. It literally means the Day of Coverings. God is the one that covers our sins. We expose, and He deals with the situation. So the first point is, we can't hide. Secondly, look at the verse after that. It says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you. This is right after it says, then I acknowledged my sin, and I did not cover them up. It goes on, the next verse says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you. To me, that jumped out at me, and it was like, it really was unsettling. It says, what it's pushing me to recognize is, who is the godly in that verse? Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you. This is just right after he said, my sin is so desperate in my life. It's like I'm out in a humid, sweltering heat all day long. Then I confessed my sin. I did not cover them up. Therefore, let the godly pray to you. Who are the godly? Who is that? Who are the godly that David is saying, let them pray to you? This is awesome. Who are the godly? How can sinners be godly? How can someone who sins like this be considered godly? The answer is this. To have a willingness in our heart to come before the Most High, a willingness to uncover our sins, a willingness not to hide, a willingness not to conceal, but a willingness to come to prayer, bring our sin to God in prayer, is the mark of a righteous person. The willingness to come to God represents the fact that we have a godly life. How do you know if the Spirit of God lives within you? How do you know that you are in relationship and connected vitally with the Most High? It's if you feel His Spirit within you drawing you, convicting you of sin. This is how you know you're righteous. Sinners are righteous. You would think that those two terms are on opposite sides of the coin. Sinners are not righteous, and righteous people certainly don't sin. But that's not what the Scripture says. You do want to know what the Bible says, right? So let me ask you a question. It's a trivia question. Who in the Bible was a murderous thief? Don't answer yet. A murderous thief who was motivated by his sexual urges and refused to discipline his children. Okay, I got several answers. Eli fits some of those categories. The refusal to discipline his children, certainly we know this story. The one I was going for was David. David was a murderous thief, motivated by sexual urges, and at times refused to discipline and teach his children the ways of God. But yet, Scripture tells us that he is the person who most reflects God's very heart. Not only that, but did you know the very first verse of the New Covenant Scriptures mentions David's name? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, mentions David. Did you know that not only that, but the very last verses of the book of Revelation mentions David's name? David bookends the entire New Covenant Scriptures. But don't answer yet. Did you also know that Messiah himself is named in honor of David? He is Mashiach Yeshua ben David, the son of David. Messiah Yeshua himself took on that name of a murderous thief who was controlled only at times, not always, at times merely by his sexual appetite. And at times, refused to discipline his children. Why? Why then is he a man after God's heart mentioned so prominently at the beginning and the end and all the way through the Scriptures of the New Covenant, whose named Messiah himself takes his name, the Son of David? It's because David had a heart of repentance and confession, a willingness to come to God in prayer about these very things that we just mentioned. It reminds me of a verse in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, there's that word. That's what David did. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a long verse. I hope you caught it. If we confess our sins, one thing, then he is faithful and just and will purify and will cleanse. All we do is confess, and he does those four things. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, that verse is not addressed to people who are not believers. That verse is addressed to believers. I know there's some programs that would encourage you to use that verse and others with sharing with people that don't yet know Messiah. I guess you can use it that way to people that don't know yet Messiah, but it's misunderstanding the context. The context of the verse is written to people who already know Messiah. Messiah in us enables us to live a life without sin. I've mentioned this before, and I wholeheartedly believe that we do not have to sin. But that passage says, but when you do, we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone who is praying for us. Sinners who confess are righteous. So the first point from Psalm 32 was we must not hide our sin. The second point was when we do, we represent and exhibit a godly, righteous heart. And then thirdly, look back at that same verse. Thirdly, when we do, we will find God. That verse says, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely the mighty waters will rise. They will not reach him. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. What does it mean, that phrase that says, let everyone who is godly pray while you may be found? What does that mean? What does it mean to say to God, let everyone pray while they can find you? Interesting. Well, you might say, Isn't God always accessible? Isn't God always there? No, he's not. Pray to God while he may be found. It brings up a thought in my mind. Sometimes we think that God hides himself from us. It's part of that discussion about why can't we see God? Rod did a wonderful job in our Torah study a couple months ago, one day, discussing this issue. Rod presented an interesting idea that perhaps it is to our advantage that we can't. It's a calculated weakness that we cannot show God physically to someone. It's beyond the scope of the current discussion to teach his teaching. We cannot see God. But And in fact, Scripture says that if we were to see God, we would die. We're not able to handle it, literally, physically, spiritually. But I would like to assert that one of the reasons that we cannot see God is not merely because that it is He is holy and righteous and we would die. It's not so much that He is hiding Himself from us, but we are hiding from Him. I think that's the reason we can't see God. We are hiding from Him. Indeed, Scripture teaches that we can know and perceive God in our lives. Yeshua, Messiah Himself, said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen God." And we certainly see Yeshua. He's in you. And He's in you. We see Yeshua, therefore we see God. But why do we hide? There's a rabbinic parable. It's a Hasidic story, actually. One day, a rabbi asked his students, where does God live? Where does God dwell? And his disciple kind of gave him a blank kind of look of, what on earth are you talking about? Where does God dwell? It's like, shouldn't that be obvious? Where God dwells? And the rabbi answered his own question by saying, God dwells where we let Him in. God dwells where we let Him in. In Revelation chapter 3, there's another one of those verses that is sometimes used to speak to those that are not yet believers. It goes like this. Yeshua stands at the door and He knocks, saying, if you open the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with you and I'll have relationship with you. If you open the door, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Often that verse is thought of as applying again to those that are not yet believers. I'll let you check it out, but I'll give you the punchline. Actually, that verse is written to believers. To believers. Believers would close the door and hide themselves from Messiah? That's exactly what John's writing to this congregation about. They have shut the door to the power and the life of the Messiah Himself. So it's not that we cannot see God or that He is hiding. I often think we are the ones who are hiding behind the door. It's not that God must not be seen or can't be seen. I think it's sometimes we refuse to see. So the third point was, who is hiding, us or God? So again, these verses say, then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions. The Hebrew word there is the strongest word for sin. It literally means rebellion, our flagrant attitudes. By the way, in all of the book of Leviticus, there was never a sacrifice for that particular set of sins. Average everyday sins, there are sacrifices, but not for rebellion. only in Yom Kippur is there a sacrifice for rebellion. So David says, I will confess my transgressions, my unforgivable flagrant sins to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, that is, while you may be found. Surely the mighty waters will rise. There are times that we pray to God while he may be found, because the time will come when the waters will rise and that opportunity will be lost. Approach God before the flood gets any deeper. But I love the next verse. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Did you catch that? Instead of hiding our own sins, hiding away with the door closed, refusing to confess, refusing to be reconciled to others, we hide. But David says, now that I have confessed my sins to you, whatever, says, now you are my hiding place. We're still hidden. I like this. We're still hidden. We can choose how to hide. We can either hide ourselves away from God, or we can hide ourselves in him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble, and you surround me with songs of freedom, with songs of deliverance.